Good to see our visitors with us this morning. I hope that your stay will be very profitable and that you will be encouraged to know your Creator. In Psalms, the 100th chapter, the Lord makes the point there in verse 2. He says, "Serve the Lord with gladness, come before His presence with singing." And here's the point we're making. "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that made us, and not we ourselves." And that's a sobering thought. God made us. He is our Creator. We did not create ourselves. And the question is, are we thankful for being created? And if we are thankful for being created, are we concerned about the Creator? We owe everything we have and are to Him. In Psalms, the 24th chapter, Psalms 24, starting in verse 1, he says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." Now, that being true, the world is the Lord's, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, then what do we have that doesn't belong to God? And then he says, "and they that dwell therein." So, how many of us don't belong to God? And if we belong to God, do we love Him? Are we thankful to Him? And it's strange that in Romans, the first chapter, the Lord describes His creation as a very sad picture. And it's no wonder the Lord repented that He made man and then caused a flood to come on the earth. In Romans, the first chapter, verse 18, He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now notice, they have the truth, but they hold it in unrighteousness. How many don't know that we've all been created? We all do. Everybody does. There are a few that lie to themselves and call themselves atheists, but in their heart of hearts, at the end of their life, they know they have been created. They did not create themselves. And so these things then belong to God. In verse 21, "because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful." All right, they didn't glorify Him as God. Who's God? Creator. And who's God? He's the owner. And how do we glorify our Creator and our owner? It belongs to Him. If I come to your place, do I paint the walls my color, or do I use your things like I want to? And of course, we know ownership. If I come to your place, I've got to do according to what you want, or you'll ask me to leave. Well, what about God's world and God's things? What should we do in His world? So we should be concerned with the Creator and what He wants us to do. In Acts, the 17th chapter, He says that's what He expects us to do, is to consider Him. But, of course, we just read where the world doesn't. But there are a few who are sincere and who are thankful for being created. And Acts, the 17th chapter, he describes God in verse 24. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth." And then in verse 27, he tells us why He made us, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him. So, if we seek the Lord, what do we find? Well, first of all, we need to know about the Lord. And we need to know what He wants. Since we're in His house, His world, we need to know what we're allowed to do and what He wants us to do. And we need to know about His love. And that's the subject this morning. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'd like to deal with the love of this one who created us. And of course, we know that He created us in His own image. That shows a pretty great love. But we need to know the love of God. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 through 5. As we see the book that he wrote to new Christians who had been Christians a very short time, we see that he wants them to know about his love. "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. Now here's his prayer for these people. He says, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Now, in order for our hearts to be directed into the love of God, we've got to know the love of God. In Luke, the 11th chapter, in verse 42, we find the Pharisees were the same as most of our people today. Luke 11, verse 42, they had passed over the love of God. He says, woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So what does God expect then of these Pharisees? Well, if he expects that of the Pharisees, what about the rest of the world? What about us? He says, these ought you to have done. Well, he says, you should not have left these other things undone. They gave 10%. The Lord testifies to that. So they were better than lots of our people today. But they passed over the love of God. And of course, if we do the same thing, what does he say to the Pharisee? Woe unto you. And if we pass over the love of God like they do, what does he say to us? Well, we don't want on judgment day God say, woe unto us. John, the 5th chapter, verse 42, Jesus saw men and he judged them this way. And when we see men, how should we judge? If we're walking in the steps of Christ, we need to see men and consider, do they know the love of God? John 5, verse 42, Jesus tells these Jews, they're just ordinary Jews here, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. Well, he doesn't say they didn't know the love of God, but even if they did know, what was not in them? So, if these Jews are required to have the love of God, then what is God requiring us to do and to have? He needs to see us to have his love in him. In John, the 14th chapter, in verse 27, Jesus now also has a great love for his children. And here he's speaking to the apostles in John 14, 27. Notice that the peace that he gives is not like the peace that the world gives. He says, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. And then notice this next part, not as the world gives, give I unto you. What kind of love then does Jesus have? He's got a love far above the world, and he makes the point, I'm not giving peace like the world gives. I'm giving a different kind of peace. So what kind of love then is in Christ? And what kind of love then should be in us? In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, men generally look to other men who are wiser than they are in order to find the will of God. And that's interesting that they would trust men so much. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, God now, talking to these Israelites, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my way your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the heaven is above the earth, of course that's a long way, so are my thoughts above your thoughts. And he's talking to men. So would we check with these Israelites and find some wise Israelites to tell us about the love of God? He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. So if man's thoughts are not God's thoughts, how can we find God's thoughts? And God's thoughts are involved in God's love. And so why would we look to any man? And we got all kinds of commentaries in the world and all kinds of books. And we're getting more and more, like Solomon said, of writing of books, there's no end. Well, we can see it. But are we seeking men or are we seeking God? And if we seek God, where are we going to seek him? Who can speak the truth better than God? So if we want to know about God's love, where do we need to go? Do we ask some man, some wise man? He says, your thoughts are not my thoughts. We need God's thoughts. John, the third chapter, we all know this scripture in verse 16. For God so loved the world. There's the love of God. And notice now, he doesn't just love his children. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. We look in 1 John now, chapter 4. God makes sure that we know his love for his children. And notice now, there's God's love for the world, and there's God's love for his children, and they are different. It's still God's love. In 1 John 4, verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. That's what we're talking about. All right, how is it manifested? Because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So he wants us to live. That's why he sent his Son into the world. So does he love us with an eternal love? He sent his Son so that we would live. And he wants us to live eternally. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, some would think, well, God sent his Son to die, but he didn't die for everybody because everybody's going to hell. Or most people are going to hell, so he didn't die for them. Well, let's see in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15, and see what he says. These are God's thoughts. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge. All right? So here's the judgment. If one died for all, then we're all dead. So who did he die for? If one died for all, then we're all dead. And are all men dead? They all start out that way. We started out that way after we sin. And then he says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So that's why he died for everybody. He's got a plan that they which live would no longer live to themselves, but would live for him that died for them, for Christ. And so the love of God then sent Jesus so we would be saved from doing what the world does, loving themselves, to loving him. And if we appreciate his love, we will love him. In Luke, the 16th chapter, in verse 15, when God created man, he knew that there would be evil men. But he died for them also, because he wants to give everybody a chance. And he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men. But notice now, God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. There's quite a contrast there, isn't there? What is highly esteemed by man is abomination in the sight of God. So what does God think of all these things that men praise? God makes it very clear in his love that we shouldn't listen to men in the world. What they think is great, God doesn't think is great at all. In Romans, the 5th chapter, in verse 8, God knew that there would be Jezebels and Judases. He says, God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God's love is concerned with all men, and he's concerned with us too. And he says, even while you were sinners, God was concerned about you and was showing his love to you. Now, the Lord knows that the gate is wide that leads to torment, and many there are that go in there thereat, but only few are going to be saved. Well, God knows all this, and his love is trying to work with all men to save every man. In John, the 15th chapter, verse 19, he's talking to his apostles now, who he gives for our example, and he tells us in his love what we need to do. Now, we're in his place, so his rule should govern us. And he showed us what the world is like. He showed us what his children are like. And here in John, the 15th chapter, in verse 19, he tells the apostles, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now there's quite a price for these apostles to pay in order to belong to God and follow the love of God. In order to have the love of God in them, they had to come out from the world. Why? Because evil communication corrupts. We understand that in the world. Well, God says evil communication corrupts. As long as we're out there in the world communicating with the world, what happens? He says it'll corrupt us. So he says, I've chosen you out of the world. So what were the apostles expected to do? Not communicate with all these wicked people in the world. Stay away from them and gather together with God's righteous. And that's why he commands us to come together and work with each other and edify each other. In Matthew the 5th chapter, verses 44 and 45, we see a little more of the love of God. And God wants this love to be in us, and he shows us how that his love then can be in us. Matthew 5, verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Why? He makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Well, let's center on 45 right now. We're looking at the love of God. How does God love the world? He says, he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Who provides for all the world's basic needs in spite of the fact they don't love God? And why doesn't he just quit? Well, because he loves them. And he's giving them all the physical things that they need. He's giving them encouragement from time to time to consider who he is. He has death centered in front of them to tell them, now think about it, you're going to be here one of these days and you're going to be leaving this earth. Think about it, where are you going to go? Who are you going to meet? And so he continues to give their basic needs, the rain, the sun, and then he commands us in verse 44 to do what he does. He loves his enemies. He says, but you love your enemies. So if we have the love of God in us, what will we do? Well, he tells us, we'll bless them that curse us. Now, is that an easy thing to do? Someone cuts you off in traffic, and what do you want to do? We saw somebody, apparently unhappy. He banged his car into a truck, and that didn't get it. So he banged his car into the truck again, hit the wheel, and turned that whole semi over. And I imagine he was pretty happy with himself. Well, we don't need to be like that. We need to return good for evil. We need to pray for them that despitefully use us and persecute us and do good to them that hate us. Now, why would we do that? If we want the love of God in us, we'll do that. How many people don't curse God and live? How many people don't live their own life and ignore God and they're still alive? And God continues to work with them. He loves them. He's trying to do everything he can to save them. So if somebody hurts us, does God want them to go to hell? And how many times are we tempted to tell them, well, that's where you need to go. Is that the attitude that God has? It's not the attitude he has. He has the attitude that he wants them to turn from their foolishness and to serve him. And what then should we desire for these same people? In Romans, the 9th chapter, and verse 22, how many souls does God bear with every day? Now, you think about the greatness of his power. We get upset if somebody does something against us. How many people in the world are not constantly doing things against God, day after day after day, hour after hour, even sometimes minute after minute? Romans 9:22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction? And notice how God's love is. He says, what if God, willing to show his wrath, he's wanting to show his wrath, to make his power known. He wants everybody to know that power, endured with much long suffering. Does God suffer? What does he say? God endures with much long suffering. So as these men are doing all these evil against God, what's he doing? He's enduring them with much long suffering. And if we have the love of God in us, what are we going to be doing? In Romans, the 8th chapter, in verse 28, we see the love of God, especially sent to his children. He says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose." Now, what's happening in this world? And Brother John made that point this morning. God's the one working all these things, and here he tells us what he's doing with all these things. He's taking all this evil in the world, and he's adjusting it to make it for good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. How much love does he have for his children? How much effort does it take to turn all this evil and make it do good? It takes a great wisdom. It takes a massive power. It takes great patience to turn literally everything for his children. So what's then happening to God's children? How much love does he have for them? And how much does he consider them? Remember, Jesus was here on the earth, obeyed the Father. He's now at the right hand of the Father. He has all power and all authority over him. When he was here, he had 12 apostles to look after. Then he had about 70 others, so 82 total. Now he's got all power in heaven and on earth. Now what's he governing? What's he doing? He's got the whole authority. It's been given to him. And what's he doing then today? Is he just sitting back watching? No, he's working. He's working all things together for good. How much love does he have for his children? Well, if we have the love of God in us, then what kind of love will we have for his children? We'll be putting an effort to try to serve one another and help each other in love. Psalms, the 7th chapter and verse 11. It's true that God loves all men, but it's also true that he's angry with these men. Psalm 7, verse 11, God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. But in spite of his anger, what does he do? He still works with them, gives them all their basic needs. And if we love like God does, what will we do for our enemies? And that's what he commands us in Romans 13, to, if our enemy is hungry, we're to feed him. If they're thirsty, we're to give them drink. If they need clothes, we're to give them clothing. In Psalms, the 90th chapter, verses 7 through 12, he's not just angry with wicked men. Psalms 90, verse 7, "For we are consumed by thine anger." Now, this is one of God's prophets that is writing here. And is this true? Well, the prophet's testifying. And this is inspired by God, so it's true. "We are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled." So does God just let us get away with all of our evil? "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." So what is he doing? He's remembering his children, and he sees their sins. And he says, "We're consumed by thine anger. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told." Well, what is God doing then? Yes, he loves us, but he's angry when we sin. It's not just a, "Oh, well, just forget about it." He's angry, and he testifies to that. And then he says, "Who knows the power of his anger," in verse 11, "even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath." So what should we do then about all that? And the next verse tells us, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom." We don't need to sin and then just say, "Oh, well, Lord, forgive me for my sin," and then forget it. What should we do? He says, we need to remember that God's angry when we do our wrongs. But that doesn't mean he hates us, but he is angry. And he says, Because of that, we need to number our days so we can apply our hearts to wisdom. And so what does God then in His love want us to do? You know, He's given us His wisdom here, and He's opened the door for us to get His wisdom. And He says, teach us that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. He wants us to be wise. And keep in mind now, the inner man is eternal, the outer man is temporal. When this body dies, we go to be with God. The spirit goes back to God who gave it. And what does God get when He gets our spirit? He gets our mind, heart, and soul, and what's in them. And if we have evil in our hearts, what does He get? And if we have righteousness in our heart, what does He get? And what does He want forever? And what do we want to have forever? Don't we want to have the love of God in our hearts? And wouldn't it be a good thing to be in the image of Christ forever and ever? And remember now, what we die as, that's what we are when we leave this world. Romans the 13th chapter, verses 4 and 5, He warns us that His wrath comes on His disobedient children. He says, for He, talking about these government agents, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For He beareth not the sword in vain. For He is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. Not just the world, but also His children. And that's who He's talking to here in Romans. He's writing His children. And these are generally pretty faithful children in Rome. He doesn't criticize them very much. But He said, if you do evil, be afraid, because these people don't carry that sword in vain. In verse 5, He says, wherefore, conclusion, you must needs be subject to these government agents, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. They're God's agents, and so we should obey them like we obey God. So Romans the 12th chapter in verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. So if we have the love of God in us, what do we have? Well, God loves the world. And if we have the love of God in us, we'll love even our enemies and do good to them. We won't be a source of evil at any time. There's no reason for that. We need to be a source of good as God is. And then if we have the love of God in us, we will love one another as God loves us. And He's working all things together for good for His children. What should we do? If we have the love of God in us, we'll be trying to do the very best we can for all of His children. And remember, He says, if you love me, you love my children, you're loving me. Whatever you do to the very least of these, my brethren, you do unto me. So we can have the love of God. And keep in mind that love is divine love. He's offering us the divine love in us. And if we love God, we're going to obey His commandments. And when He commands us to repent and be baptized for remission of sins, what should we do? He says, arise and be baptized to wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What should we do? If we have the love of God in us, we'll consider our God, that He's the owner, that we're here just for a little while. Soon we're going to go up to meet Him, and we're going to be answering for what we are when we leave. And He wants us to have His love in Him. If you're not part of the Lord's body, we would encourage you to be buried with Him in the waters of baptism, to rise to walk in the new life. If you need the prayers of the church, then we would encourage you to respond to the invitation now while we stand and sing.